I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to a New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are still actually studying the book of Joshua, but we have spent 2 weeks in Joshua chapter 7, and there is a particular direction of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 I want us to see this morning. We've been with Joshua throughout the summer as he leads Israel into the promised land, something that took them 40 years to accomplish. But ultimately, they did cross the Jordan River, and ultimately, they did step into a land of abundance and a land of victory. Their victories were extremely great. Jericho was a mighty walled city that no army could have overtaken. And yet God gives the city of Jericho into the hands of Israel. That's because Israel was following his directions. They were being obedient. And yet immediately upon the heels of that great victory, they come into a complete defeat by a tiny little city called Ai in chapter 7. It is discovered that their defeat has come because of Achan's sin. The promised land is compared to the abundant life that God wants to give us while we are still here on this earth. Heaven is going to be far beyond the abundant life. It's going to be eternal life. It's going to be perfect. No more pain, sorrow, death, or suffering. But in the promised land, in the abundant life, God wants to give us many victories and many, many blessings. That is fueled by our obedience. If we are obedient, God will give us those things. But if we are disobedient, then obviously God has to punish sin. And so it was that Achan, one man in the nation of Israel, ends up causing defeat for the whole nation. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the impact of sin. It not only affects you as an individual person, it affects every person that you are connected to. And so the devil is always strategically planning for your defeat, to not only discourage and defeat you, but to discourage and defeat all of those connected to you. But then he is also desiring that we would understand how the enemy drags us into sin. And so last Sunday, we looked at the process of sin. How did Achan, with clear instructions not to do what he did? He was to take no silver, no gold, no spoil out of Jericho was to be taken by the individual people. It belonged to the Lord. He gave them the victory. All of the spoils of Jericho were supposed to go to the Lord. But Achan describes his downward spiral. In fact, that we looked at it very carefully last Sunday, the process of sin. He saw a Babylonian garment. He saw coins of silver. He saw a bar of gold. Not only did he see it, he said, I coveted it. He desired it. The New Testament word is he lusted for it. Then he says, thirdly, he took it. He embraced it. He made it his. It came out of his mind as a mental sin into a sin of action. And then he hid it. And that is always the process of sin. It always starts in your mind. It proceeds outward into your actions. And then it has to be covered up, which usually leads to multiple sin. So the question I want us to deal with today is not just to understand sin and how it happens, but is it possible to stop sin before it ever happens? And I believe there is a way that God says it can happen. But we're going to go today to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In that chapter, Paul is actually referring back to ancient Israel. And he is trying to impress upon the Corinthians how serious sin is. And so he uses 4 examples of ancient Israel and their sin and how God punished it to try to say to the Corinthians, we need to stop sinning. We need to stop falling into the sin the devil tempts us with. Israel's sin was idolatry, immorality, tempting God, and the 4th one is quite scary, murmuring. God punished Israel severely for all of those sins. But now Paul says, looking at all of those illustrations of ancient Israel, those are examples to help us avoid sin. He concludes this paragraph in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Paul is addressing two different groups of people. The first one he addresses is a person who is haughty about their idea that they could fall into sin. They don't think it could happen to them. Paul says if you're in that condition, then you need to take heed, because just about the time you think you can't fall is when you're going to fall. But secondly, he encounters a group that feel hopeless. They feel overwhelmed by sin. It's like, I can't get out of the sin. So what does Paul say to them? Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So Paul is warning to anyone who gets into this position. Have you ever looked at someone else's sin and say, "I would never do that"? Paul says that's a dangerous statement. All of us could be susceptible to any sin that any other human being has committed. So if you're in a haughty position, take heed lest you fall. But more people, Paul would say, are in this hopeless condition. What about a Christian who's following Christ, but sin keeps overcoming them and they keep falling instead of into an abundant life, a blessed life, a discouraged, defeated, and deadly life that the devil is leading them into? Paul says, I've got some words of encouragement for you. And Paul says, I want to build you up so you can be strong in the face of temptation. So he tells us three things that we need to know about the devil's effort through temptation to drag your life into defeat, to destroy your life, to ultimately bring death to your life. That's his objective for every human being. Paul begins by saying, number one, your temptations are very, very common. Your temptations are very, very common. You know, one of the devil's favorite lines is to tell us in our mind, you are the only person that struggles like this. You are the only person who thinks about these things. You are the only person who is weak concerning this particular problem. The devil loves to back us in a corner and make us feel like we're the only person that is struggling like we're struggling. And in that moment, he will actually cause us to look around at other Christians and make us see them as if they are always victorious. Now, let me say something to you about the illusions the devil creates. Number one, you're not the only person. God is going to explain that to us. But number two, the people you're looking at that seem like they have it all together, they don't have it all together. You're just looking at the front edge of their life. You know nothing in reality about what's going on in their life. But Paul says to the Corinthians, and by the way, the Corinthians are in the pit of temptation by living in the very city they live in. Corinth was one of the most wicked cities in all the world. It was a trade route, and people from everywhere came through there, and all kinds of immorality and debauchery was throughout the city. And here is a brand new Christian that comes along, and the devil says, you can't stay out of this stuff you've been into. You can't turn your back on that. You're too weak. You don't have any strength. And, you know, you get to believing all of that, and before you know it, you've just given in to the devil. But God brings comfort by saying, you're not the only one. What is it about human beings? Misery loves company. I think we say that quite frequently. Why is it that it's helpful to us to know that somebody else is going through the same struggles we're going through? Well, that's what Paul is saying. Your temptations are actually very common. The devil can easily defeat any person who thinks they're left alone to try to walk with God and serve God. Do you remember Elijah, who was perhaps the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? And he had a wide open battle with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And they had this contest. They said, we'll call on our gods and we'll see which God will answer us and will somehow show us through this altar that he is God, and we won't have any question in our minds. So the prophets of Baal danced around, prayed, did everything they knew to do to their God all day long. Elijah is over there laughing at them, making fun of them. Their God Baal did nothing, said nothing, made no sounds, no action, no nothing. Elijah steps up, prays to God, and the Bible says God struck the altar with fire, and it didn't just burn it, it exploded it, it consumed it in a millisecond. There was not a person in that whole region that didn't know God had spoken and God was God. That was literally the peak victory in Elijah's life. But the very next day, a wicked woman named Jezebel said to Elijah, "You'll be dead by this time tomorrow." And Elijah took off running. He ran as far as he could run. He got himself in a cave by himself. He got so discouraged and so defeated, he said, "God, no one serves you except me. Just take my life. Get me out of here." Well, you know, if Elijah, a great prophet of God, on the heels of a great victory, could come to that moment of despair, it's because the devil got him all alone in isolation by himself. Elijah's thinking, "I'm the only one." God says, "Elijah, you're wrong. There are 7,000 of my people who have never bowed their knee to Baal. You just missed it by 7,000. That's a little bit different, isn't it? I'm the only one? No, there's 7,000. God says he will help us by knowing there's others that walk with us that also have temptations and trials and struggles, and we're to help one another. That's what God's church is all about. We need other believers. We need them to help us, to pray for us, to encourage us, and we're supposed to do the same for them. So God, in his wisdom, created his church, the family of God. We gather together on a regular basis. It's not only a time to worship God, it's a time to be encouraged and blessed by one another. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Your temptations are very, very common. Almost every person has faced the very things you are facing." But secondly, Paul reminds us you cannot be forced to sin. You remember that old statement that said, "The devil made me do it"? Some guy named Flip Wilson made that popular many years ago on a ridiculous television program. But there's no truth in that statement. Paul says right here, the devil cannot make you do anything. He can tempt you, he can test you, he can try you, but he can't make you give in to the sin. And that is guaranteed because Paul says God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now that means able in God's strength. That doesn't mean what can I do on my own. It means, what can I do with God on my side? And it actually indicates that God measures how much temptation the devil can throw at you. He will not allow it to go beyond where you could not resist it, because God wants you to pass the test. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to go forward in your Christian life. But periodically, he allows the devil to give us a test to see where we are. Now, when God allows a test to come into our life, it's not so he can find out where we are. He already knows where we are. It's so we can find out where we are. And see, there could be a temptation in our part to think, okay, I'm doing pretty good right now. We get overly confident. That's when we're likely to fall on our face. But also, we could get over here in this category of hopelessness and despair. But whatever the situation, sin is always an individual choice. Every sin that has ever come into your life has been of your own choosing. Now you say, well, somebody else's sin affects me. Yes, that is true. But the sin that you made a decision about, you are responsible for that sin yourself. You know, we live in a world where everybody wants to blame everybody else for all that's happened in their life. Well, nothing is my fault. This happened and this happened and this happened. I'm a victim. And you know, if you embrace victimhood, you will never get out of the drudgery you are living in. The only way God frees us is to, first of all, responsibly recognize, wait a minute, I'm the one making these choices. I'm the one making these decisions. And God has said He will not allow me to be tempted beyond that which I can withstand in His strength. So I need to walk in His strength. And instead of going the devil's direction, I need to continue to walk God's direction. But here's the greatest thing of all. Not only is your sin common among men, you cannot be forced to sin, but thirdly, God will provide a way of escape. Did you hear that statement? We don't seem to emphasize this part. That second part gets rehearsed many times the wrong way concerning what God will put on you and what He will not put on you. But here's the great victory of this verse. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. God wants to give you an opportunity to escape this temptation so that sin will not be birthed in your life. There's such a thing as called defensive driving. I hope you've had a good course in it if you drive in Ardmore. You need to be on the alert from every direction. You never know what's coming in this town. But it's called defensive driving for a reason. You're trying to avoid everybody else's problems as well as your own mistakes. Well, we need to be on the defensive so that we can always see the escape route God has planned for us. And so this week I spent some time looking at God's Word saying, what are His escape routes? How does God get you out of this situation where a temptation is coming towards you? It's coming upon you. How do you... Temptation itself is not a sin. Let me be sure you understand that. Just because you were tempted to do something does not mean you have sinned. Jesus was tempted and yet found without sin. If you stop at the issue of temptation and you don't join the temptation and go that direction, it is not a sin. So how do we overcome sin before it ever happens? What's the escape route? Number one, the escape route is to quote the Word of God. Now, where would I get that idea? The Bible says that Jesus was baptized as He began His ministry. The Spirit of God came upon Him. A voice of heaven said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The evidence of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came upon Him. So all the recognition was, here's, we're announcing the launching of your public ministry. The very next verse in chapter 4 of Matthew says, the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness there to be tempted by the devil. That's a strange statement, isn't it? You start your ministry, all things look good, and immediately you're going to be tested. We ought to learn something from that. Our greatest testing usually comes on the heels of our greatest victories, because it's so easy to be blindsided at that point. But Jesus goes out in the wilderness for 40 days. He's actually planning under God's direction His ministry. And the devil comes to Him in three ways to tempt Him and test Him. And the first thing he does is to say, Jesus, you haven't eaten in 40 days. You're starving physically. Look at these rocks. They look like little loaves of bread. Why don't you just turn these loaves of bread, these rocks into bread, and you'll be fed. And God would want you to take care of yourself. Now, how did Jesus deal with that temptation? It wasn't a sin at that point. Jesus quotes the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In fact, in Matthew 4:4, Matthew 4:7, Matthew 4:10, Jesus quotes three times from the book of Deuteronomy. If Jesus could defeat sin with the book of Deuteronomy, do you think we should be able to defeat sin with the whole Bible? Absolutely. And Jesus quotes the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the temptation went away. He wasn't tempted to do that anymore. Why? Because the devil's suggestion came from the devil, who's a liar. God's truth came from God, and it is truth, and truth defeats the lie every time if we can quote it and if we can stand on it. Now, unfortunately, temptation does not come to you in a convenient moment most of the time. You don't have time usually to go get your Bible and say, where in the world is that scripture? Or here's the best concordance. Call the preacher and say, "Preacher, where's that scripture?" That probably has been the most frequent call I have received repetitively in the 48 years that I've been a pastor. "Pastor, where does the Bible say?" Let me say something to you, those of you that have a little bit of technology, and you don't have to have much because I can do this. Do you know you can put in a piece of scripture in Google, it'll tell you exactly where it is? Isn't that wonderful? It can do something. It can do. I want to go hug whoever put that in there just so I don't have to do that anymore. But see, now you can do it for yourself. You can find all the scriptures. That's still not good enough, though. David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." If you put the Word of God into your heart, into your mind, it's there. Do you know what the Holy Spirit has the privilege of doing? Calling that Scripture up when you need it. It's already there. That's why God wants us to dig in deeply into the Scripture. That's why He wants us to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it. So to be ready and useful, one of His ways of escape is to quote Scripture into the face of that temptation. Now, the second way that God provides a way of escape is to give us the sense. I started to say common sense, but there is no common sense anymore. It's uncommon if you have any sense. But to give you the sense to do what you need to do, and that is to flee. That is to run. Do you know what the Bible says to do in the face of certain sins? It says flee, run. Paul says to these very Corinthians in chapter 6, flee fornication. That doesn't help us much in our day and time. We don't know what either one of those words mean. Flee means run. Fornication is any kind of sexual activity that is sinful. It's a huge, broad category, and there's all kinds of places that sexual sin enters. And the Bible is consistent in telling us this. We need to flee from sexual sin. That's actually what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee youthful lusts. And he's talking about this very issue. Timothy is a pastor at this point. And so the Bible's clear indication is there's some things that we walk into maybe accidentally, but when they come toward us, we need to run away from them. Is there any example of that in the Bible? Joseph of the Old Testament was a very godly young man. He was only 17 years old when he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and he was sent to Egypt. He became a servant in the household of Potiphar, and soon he became the head servant. And what happens in Genesis chapter 39? Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph and get him to go to bed with her. And the Bible says Joseph refuses that, saying, "How can I sin against my master and against my God?" He runs out of the room and she grabs his shirt or jacket and he peels it off as he leaves. Of course, then she makes up a story that is opposite of what it really was and he gets thrown in prison. But Joseph knew in his heart he could not stand there in that situation and face that and find victory. So sometimes God says we need to run. Makes me think of a little boy who's standing on the front doorstep and he's trying to ring the doorbell on a house. The lady's walking down the street and he's not tall enough. He can't reach it. He's about this much short. He's straining and stretching and she thinks, I'm gonna do this little guy a favor. So she goes over to the porch. She said, "You having trouble?" He said, "Yeah, let me boost you up." So she boosts him up. He rings the doorbell about 10 times. She sets him down. She says, "Now what?" He said, "Run like crazy." That's what God says to us. When certain sin comes toward us, you better run like crazy, because people who stay and look at it and think about it and consider it, they're already gone under. So the second way you can escape, quote Scripture, flee fornication is what the Bible says. Number three, James tells us to resist the devil. The devil comes at us, Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But see, what Peter doesn't tell us is actually that lion's on a chain. He's actually controlled by God. He can roar at you as much as he wants to roar at you, but actually he can't hurt you if you don't go over and put your hand in his mouth. Or here's a great idea. You got a lion roaring at you, so you go over and try to pet him. You know, I love animals. I'm going to go pet the lion. Whoom! Took your arm off. And you're wondering what... You know, a famous evangelist, Billy Sunday, said this. He said, sin can be forgiven, but stupid is forever. And, you know, I think there's a lot of truth in that. I actually read about a month ago about a guy who tried to take a selfie with a rattlesnake and it bit the side of his face, almost killed him. Now, I'm going, we know the snake came out from under the rock. We don't know where the guy came from. You'd probably say that's not too smart, right? You know what James is actually saying when he says resist the devil? He's saying, you just keep on walking with Jesus. Here's the devil over here. Have you ever been in one of those places where they are all selling their goods and they're all trying to get your attention to, or like a carnival of the midway at a fair where everybody's trying to get you to come to their booth? They're yelling at you. They're tempting you. They're saying that. James says, resist all that. Just keep on walking. And as if you'll keep walking with Jesus, that roar of that lion gets quieter and quieter because you're going to walk past him. You're going to keep going with the Lord. That's why James tells his people, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll go bother somebody else because you're going to walk with Jesus. You keep going. So you quote the scripture, you flee fornication, you resist the devil. The fourth way we escape is by heeding wise counsel. How many people's lives have been destroyed by the devil when the truth is God sent a godly person into their life, into their pathway, to warn them, don't go down this road? And yet, do you know, once we have bought into the devil's temptation and coveted it and put it into our mind where it becomes sinfully even in our mind, once you start going the devil's direction, you are likely to go stone deaf to the people that know you the best and love you the most, and you won't even hear what they have to say to you. David went out on his patio one night, should have been in the field with his army, but he wasn't. Gazed across the way, and there he sees a woman who is bathing. Just so happened it was lit in the area where she was. So I don't know if she was so innocent or not. But I will tell you this. He looked upon her. You remember Achan's process? He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. That process is going to go right down David's life. He saw Bathsheba. But he didn't just see her. He didn't quote scripture and say, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. He didn't run inside and say, I don't need to look at this, I need to go do something else. No, he continued to think about it, and he asked his servants to find out who this woman was. You see, he's messing with it. He's playing with it in his mind. Just go find out who she is. They come back and say, well, she's the daughter of so-and-so. And I know, even though the scripture doesn't emphasize this, I know this is how they said it. And the wife of Uriah. See, that was a warning. That was God's plan of escape for David. One of your soldiers is in the field. It's his wife. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. David knew all of that. God will send you godly warning, but you have to be willing to heed that warning. That's a way of escape. And yet, if the devil has your personhood already captured in this downward spiral of sin, it is so hard to even take the way of escape. Many years ago, my family was traveling from Chattanooga down toward Chattanooga, Tennessee, some heavy mountains in that area, gigantic hills. built into the highways. And about every 3 miles, you'd see this runaway truck chute. And what that is, it's an exit that if a truck is running away down that hill, the brakes aren't going to stop it. They can take that exit, and that goes back up the hill enough to stop that runaway truck. It's a way of escape. Now, you know, if you're going down the hill and your brakes aren't working, and you say, I'm going to ride this thing out, you don't take the escape route, you don't get it stopped, then that's not going to do you any good. As God provides the way of escape, the question is, are you willing to take it? Paul says right here in our text, God is faithful. He won't let you have more temptation than you can handle. He will provide for you a way of escape. The question is, are you looking to God? Are you wanting God? Are you willing to do what He says that has to happen in order to escape? You see, what this whole 3 weeks about sin is all about is to try to prepare us to get to the point where we can overcome sin before it ever happens. If you can avoid a wreck, isn't that better than picking up all the pieces after the wreck? Wouldn't it be better just to avoid it? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to expect it to happen every day. You don't go out into your day saying, oh man, this is a great day. I'm not going to have any problems today. The devil goes, oh, we need problems. Hey man, I'm feeling really spiritually strong today. No temptation today. Okay, temptation. See, he just listens to what we say and he just punches up whatever he needs to into our life. He tells us. We tell him how to defeat us and then he carries it out. But he doesn't have to carry it out because Paul says we need to go out there expecting this. I had a class in seminary. I actually liked this professor. Seminary professors were quite often prone to give you a pop test, especially if they gave you a reading assignment, because they know that seminary students don't always read their seminary assignments. And so they come in, they take a piece of paper, give you 10 questions to see if you read the assignment. But let me tell you why I love this one professor. He told us the first day, you will have a pop test every day. You didn't have to go in wondering, is he going to check us on this? You knew it. So guess what? You read his stuff every night. He's a pretty smart man, right? We need to go out every day saying, oh, today I'm going to be tested. I'm going to be tempted. Every day we must expect it. We must prepare ourselves with the Word of God. We must prepare ourselves with the Spirit of God. We must go out saying, God, I want to be in tune with you. I want to be in step with you. I want the Holy Spirit to guard me and guide me. I want you to go before me, beside me, behind me. I want you to surround me. I want you to take charge of every thought that comes into my mind this day and capture it immediately for the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to obey it instantly. I heard about a man who trained dogs in obedience school. And when he trained them to stay or to sit, he would make them sit and then he would walk around and get them to where they wouldn't move until he said they could go. Let me tell you what the ultimate test was. They're told to stay and he would throw a piece of meat right over there beside them. Now in the beginning, that dog knows he's supposed to stay, but he's looking at the meat. And sometimes he breaks down and goes and gets it. After a while, he knows he's supposed to stay. The meat's thrown over there. He just glances at it. Then he comes back here. And then after a while, he gets to where he doesn't even look at the meat. He just looks at his master. That's the key. If we could just look at our master and believe that God has the best life we will ever have, 100%, the devil can't improve on it in any form or fashion. No matter what he throws at us, we don't even have to look at it. Because our eyes are on the Lord, and we know that He knows best. He will give us power and strength and blessing. He wants to give us victory, not defeat. He wants to give us not only eternal life for heaven, but an abundant life here. He wants to give it to us. And it all depends on whether we're willing to walk with Him and obey Him. Obedience brings victory and blessing. Let's pray together.